The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Colossians chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to look at a few verses in Colossians 3 and then the first verse in Colossians chapter 4 as we turn to wrapping up this series of messages in the book of Colossians. Next week, we'll begin to take a break from Colossians through Easter. For 4 weeks, I'll focus on the subject of wives, looking at principles for finances, money, and stewardship from the book of Proverbs. And then we will have Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And the week after, Lord willing, we'll be back in Colossians and wrap up Colossians with a few messages. This morning, we're in Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. And I'm speaking on the subject of Christ and our work. We'll read the passage in just a moment. I want to remind you, on Sunday evenings, we provide different activities, Bible studies at times, for discipleship, for going deeper in your knowledge of God's Word. In April, I'll begin a series teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Right now on Sunday nights, Dick Forbes is teaching on the book of Esther. So tonight, we'll be in chapter number 4. And a powerful lesson on being used by God in your world. That's 5 p.m. in the fellowship hall. Then be aware, 2 weeks from today, March 3rd, after this time of worship, out here in the courtyard area, we will have a groundbreaking to celebrate and to move forward with the beginning of our project on this end of our campus. All right? If you have a copy of God's Word, let's read, starting in Colossians 3:22, and go all the way through the first verse in chapter number 4, Christ in our work. The Bible says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." Bondservants, this is an indentured servant, one who volunteered to serve in a household. This should not be confused with the horrors and the evil of American slavery. Slavery, of course, is sinful. Slavery, of course, is not the ideal. In a first century world, many people, however, for job security, volunteered to be slaves. And the Word of God instructed them, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Father, in Jesus' name, as we approach your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to be hearers. Holy Spirit, make application to our hearts and minds concerning your truth. Lord, awaken us to godly desires in Christ. Work in our hearts and change us and shape us into all that you want us to be, Lord, so that you can use us as you want to use us in this world. I pray in Christ's name, amen. The passage before us, Paul encouraged his readers to engage in their work. Whatever their work was, he encouraged them to engage in their work with a Christian frame of mind so that Christ might be glorified through their work. The first century city of Colossae was known for its work. There were fertile farmlands around Colossae. Colossae rested in a region known as the Lycus Valley. And the Lycus Valley was famous for three leading cities: Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Rich farmlands. Perhaps as this letter was read before the church on the Lord's Day, many of the hearers had spent their week working the ground for a living. And Paul, through his words, gave Holy Spirit-inspired truth for people to put into practice on Monday morning. Paul knew that work for the Christian is more than just labor or more than just a way to earn a paycheck. For the Christian, work is fundamental and foundational to what it means to be made in the image of God. Our great, glorious Creator God is a God who works. We see testimony to His craftsmanship through creation all around us. Through creation, the Lord performed a great work. Through history, God has performed great works. And most importantly of all, our Creator, through the work of redemption and sending His God-man Jesus to earth, has performed a great work. And the Bible teaches in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, that we as humankind are different than the animal kingdom. We have a capacity to work that reflects the nature of Creator who made us in His image. Right after God made man and woman, He spoke to them in Genesis 1, 28, and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion of the earth." Do you get the significance of those words? And the Lord's very first message to humankind, He gave them a command to work. So know this, no matter what the philosophies rooted in evolutionary thinking may say, you are made with a dignity that comes from your Creator. And as a being made in the image of the Holy God, He made you to work. You've got to keep a proper perspective concerning work. In first century Colossae, not only were there farmlands around the city, but the city was known for rich mineral deposits. I have with me this morning a tile of travertine tile. The very materials in this tile come from modern-day Turkey, near where the city of Colossae was located. Oh, this is awesome. So I have before me this morning minerals that come from this region. And as Paul read this letter on the Lord's Day, or Paul didn't read it, but as Epaphras perhaps read it, the pastor of the church, on the Lord's Day, there were workers in the church who had worked in mines during the week mining out minerals from the earth. Cartersville is actually a city known for the mineral industry over the years, and so it was with Colossae. Paul knew there were farmers, mineral workers in the church. On top of that, he knew that there were moms who were housekeepers. He knew that there were other types of workers and laborers. And Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted all Christians to approach their work with a Christian frame of mind, so that Jesus might have been glorified through their lives. Now, it's important for us to know this morning that Paul's words here weren't just Paul's words. These are 2 Timothy 3:16, the words of God. And it's important for us to also know this morning that these words didn't just apply to first century bondservants. As one has said, the word of God here applies to all levels of human labor. This morning, whether you punch a clock in a factory, or whether you check into a full-time office job, whether you teach school or whether you work in the hospital, whether you're a young person working in a restaurant or a merchandise store, whether you're a retiree who still has tasks, whether you're a young person whose day is filled with studying and learning so that you can work one day. Whoever you are this morning, you have some form of work and some form of labor. And God this morning has a message for you concerning how you approach your work. Kent Hughes has said concerning humanity in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, he has said, "The image of God in man," and there he means mankind, "the image of God in man means man is to be a worker. The way we work will reveal how much we have allowed the image of God to develop in us. There is immense dignity in work and in being workers." Christians have often had this conviction. In the Western world, folks have even voted at times in a way with the conviction that humanity is intended to work. Yes, there's a place for governmental programs when there is a need, but Christians have often had the conviction, if a man does not work, a man should not eat. We have this thing called the Protestant work ethic that came from people in Europe reading the Bible after years hearing from priests in Latin. When they were able to read the Bible for themselves, they gained a sense of human dignity and understood that they were called to work heartily, not as to men, but as to the Lord for the glory of Christ. I don't know if you're like me. I like to each year seek to read through the Bible. I've been reminded this year already, just in reading through Genesis, of how God has a plan in all of our work. I read not long ago, again, the stories of Jacob and how he worked with industry and with an eye on the Lord as he worked for his father-in-law Laban in Genesis 30, 25 through 43. And the Bible gives testimony of how a godly work ethic was used in that man's life. I read again the stories of Joseph in Potiphar's house and in the court of Pharaoh, and how the Lord, through a Christian work ethic, gave Joseph favor, and he used Joseph in Egypt, Genesis 39, 2 through 6, and 41, 37 through 57. My discipleship group of guys that meets on a weeknight, we're going through the book of Daniel. And Daniel in far-off Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar in Cyrus' courts gives a testimony of how God can use a Christian work ethic to shine the glorious realities of Jesus to others who are bound to darkness. Daniel 1, 17 through 21, and Daniel 5, 11. Hear me, believer, this morning, work isn't just something you do to get by. Work isn't just something you do to get a paycheck. Your task list shouldn't be a drudgery, although there's pain with our work. The Lord's consequences in the Garden of Eden tells us that. But your work is more than a task list. Your work should be more than drudgery. Your work should be more than a paycheck. Yes, you should avoid overworking, but you should avoid idleness as well. You should have a holy, healthy, and helpful perspective for work. The Bible teaches us this. If we don't have Jesus' perspective for our work, we'll likely be dissatisfied and depressed as we go about a mundane life with little purpose. If we don't have Jesus' perspective for our work, we'll perhaps be plagued by all of the emotional and relational sins that mark and mar many who don't know Christ as they work in the workplace. Worst of all, if we don't have Jesus' perspective concerning work, we may not glorify Jesus in the workplace as he intends. So we have to ask this question this morning of our text. How can we worship and witness with our work? How does a Christian worker go about his or her work? What does it look like to have a career that glorifies Christ? What perspective should we have? Let's note three realities this morning. Number one, the Bible here teaches us, God's word teaches us, that we should be on guard against self-glory in our work. Self-glory. This is me or you trying to get praise for self through our work. This is us seeking the limelight. This is 1 John 2:16, the pride of life creeping in to our work. Look at how Paul speaks of this in verse 22. He said, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, pleasing the Lord." Now, Paul gave similar words to these, if you want to cross-reference for your Bible study, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and Titus, 2, 9 through 10. And so this teaching is reiterated in Scripture. This isn't a one-off, one-and-done type of teaching. The Bible speaks concerning these matters over and over again. Now notice how Paul instructed his readers to work for God's glory. He told them first to obey their earthly masters. Everybody say that word, obey. Now, this was counterculture in a first century world. In Roman society, marked by slavery, marked by deep cynicism in work, marked by harsh treatment many times by masters. In a Roman society, marked by manipulative deceit, insatiable greed, a spirit of survival and self-advancement, the command to obey bosses was counterculture. This went against the grain of how people thought. I mean, this would have been eye-opening for Paul's readers. We're supposed to obey our masters? We're used to criticizing our masters. We're used to scheming against our masters. We're used to resisting and questioning our bosses. So Paul's instructions here are a reminder for us that the Christian worker often works different than the worldly worker. The Christian worker is called to a different standard in the workplace. If you know Christ and you're embracing Christ, as you go about your work, you will stand out as a bright light for Jesus. See, as it was in Paul's day, the call to obey earthly bosses goes against the grain of 21st century American thought. We live in a world of anti-authority. This anti-authority perspective has led many in the workplace to shun, resist, stonewall, and reject any type of directing behavior from superiors at times. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Scripture is clear that if any earthly master, whether it be a parent, whether it be a spouse in a relationship, whether it be a boss at work or a governing authority, any earthly relationship that beckons us to go against God's word should be ignored. Y'all hear me? We ought to obey God rather than man. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if your boss tells you to break the law that you should obey. But do hear what I am saying. Scripture calls us to have a spirit of meekness and obedience in the workplace, so long as our bosses are giving us instruction that does not break the law, that does not demand anything moral. We should seek to be good followers. And in being good followers, we're going to stand out as bright lights for Christ in a world that doesn't get these types of things. Our individualistic society says stand up for yourself, question everything. In fact, much of modern leadership and management teaching is designed to help bosses to figure out tricky ways to trick people into following. So it is the spirit of our age at times, it seems. God's word and calls us to have an obedient spirit of good followership. And this will be a blessing to our earthly bosses. And this will cause our lives to stand out as testimonies for Christ. Why do we do this? Because we're not living for our glory. We're living for the glory of Jesus, right? So obey, and then he says, not with eye service. What is eye service? Well, I'll give you an example. I worked at Chick-fil-A when I was in college, and I had this boss. He was in the Navy, but worked at Chick-fil-A some. And man, he was so respectful and so efficient and worked so hard when Mrs. Gossman, the owner-operator, was present. But then this guy was like Optimus Prime. He transformed as soon as she left the store. Take his hat off, untuck his shirt, get all loose. He'd make Chick-fil-A sandwiches in the mall and go down to the pretzel stand and swap out 20 Chick-fil-A sandwiches for a bunch of pretzels. Eating pretzels behind the line. He would leave, he would bring a suitcase that he would stuff with about 30 Chick-fil-A sandwiches when he would leave, and he'd go back to the Navy base and sell them and keep the profit for himself. Now, this is an extreme example. I dare say none of you are doing this, all right? This is an extreme example, but could it be in your life that there's a less extreme example where in some hidden, subtle ways, you're serving with eye service for recognition, to be seen, and not sincerely. The Word of God warns against these things. Remember, you're not serving for your glory to impress others. Your goal in your work, whatever that it may be, homemaker, banker, doctor, restaurant worker, teacher, preacher, whatever you do in your work, priority number one, oh God help us, should be to seek first the kingdom of God. Then Paul says, not as people pleasers. What is a people pleaser? Lou Priolo wrote a good book entitled People Pleasing. Such sin is perhaps one of the most common evils of the workplace, but life in general. There are many Christians who are gripped by this mental malady and this toxin of the soul in which they live primarily as a people pleaser. What is this? You're more concerned in life about what others think. This is the driving, motivating factor in your life, not what God thinks primarily. The pride of life, 1 John 2:16, often tempts people to live by the standard in life, all their decisions come by the standard of what others think. They're driven by an unholy and unhealthy desire to impress others. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for this sin in John 12:43. This is what led to their false religion. Jesus said they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So people pleasing can creep in and infect our religion, our relationship with God, but also can creep in and infect our daily work rhythms, how we approach our labor. We're living for our glory, what others think about us, instead of the glory of God. When I was in high school, I found at my grandmother's house a bunch of my mom's old records, and I found Ricky Nelson, Garden Party, that album. And I put it on my turntable and listened to it, and Ricky Nelson said something like this in that song, Garden Party. He said, I can't live for what others think. I've just got to please myself. I can't live to please everyone else. Somebody knows the song here. Just sing it, all right? Impromptu solo. I forgot the lyrics. You can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself. Amen? No, not amen. You can't live to please everyone. You got to live to please the Lord. He should have changed that song. Proverbs 29:25. Maybe Don could write that into a hymn for us, all right? We could just change the words, all right? Proverbs 29:25 tells us this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Christians need to work hard in all domains of life to make sure they're living for God's glory, not their own. Our chief end in life is to glorify our Creator, to relate to Christ, and to reflect Him upon the earth. That's why you're alive. And one of the ways we do this is through our work. So I ask you this morning, whatever you do in your work, do you see it as a platform to praise God, to praise Christ? I can remember discipling a man who was a doctor in a town in which I pastored, not here in Cartersville, and he had this sense of, I wish I could do something different. I went to medical school and all these years of training, I wish I could do something for the Lord in this world. I said, you've got a platform that I would never have. In every meeting, in every surgery, in every appointment, you have a way to care for people's physical estate and to represent Christ through your godly character. Have you thought about even ways that you could pray for your patients? So whatever your job, whatever your work, it can be used as a platform for praising the Lord. Pray that God would give you this perspective. Worship while you work. Witness while you work. Number two this morning, I want us to see this idea from Scripture. Plain statement, the Bible teaches we should work hard. Look at verse 23 in your Bible. Scripture says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It's interesting, the same Greek language is found in verse 17. Do you remember verse 17? Several weeks ago, we talked about verse 17, where Paul told people in their worship, whatever you do, singing and preaching and public worship, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's verse 17 where Paul was talking about worship. So there should be hearty zeal as we worship in church, the public gathering on Sunday. But Paul uses that same language to say on Monday, when you go to work, there should also be hearty zeal. The same hearty, passionate zeal for the Lord that is present as we sing songs this morning, and as y'all take notes on my sermon, that same hearty zeal should be present tomorrow in whatever work we may do. This is how we praise God, not just through Sunday morning worship, but Monday through Friday, diligent work as well. This word heartily is a strong word in the Greek. It literally means out of the soul. The Greek, it's ek, which means out of, and suke, which is your word for soul. Work from your soul for the Lord. One has said we could translate this phrase work energetically or to work diligently. The meaning here is in alignment with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17 through 48. And Jesus preaching and teaching, he clearly taught that the Christian life is not just an external thing, it is an internal thing. This is what it means to be made a Christian or to be a Christian. You are a physical being, but you are also a spiritual being. You're different than the animal kingdom because, yes, you have a physical body or shell, but you also have this immaterial part of your being called a soul that is made to relate to God. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 4, 24. You're made to worship God, not just through outward things, but you're made to worship God from your soul. This is how we live. This is how we glorify God from the soul. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you've heard it said, and he spoke of some external rule, but he said, I say unto you, and he spoke of an internal reality. See, here's what the Lord wants to do in your life. You're a physical being, but he knows you are made for a relationship with him. He knows also that you are stained by humanity's condition, something called sin. He knows because of sin that has marred all of creation, you aren't able to relate to him rightly. You need holy God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And he did that by sending the God-man Jesus to live a holy and righteous life in your place. And this Jesus died in your place, and this Jesus was raised to give you new life. The Bible teaches by calling upon the name of the Lord, you are saved. What does this mean? Yes, it means that you are declared not guilty of all of your sins, but it also means that you become one with Christ. Christ comes to live within your soul. The rest of humanity that doesn't know Christ, they have a mere physical body and a soul, but they don't have Christ in their hearts and in their souls. When Christ comes to live within your soul, then Christ marks and touches everything you do, your work included. Paul says, work out of the soul. The realities of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the new life you have in Jesus. This is to touch all of your work and all that you do. So this shows us how to truly work hard. There's a proverb that often convicts me. Don't overwork to be rich, Solomon said. Solomon knew that this is a temptation of all of humanity. This sin marks American culture. People who are endlessly busy, they may not admit they're doing it to be rich, and perhaps they're not doing it to be rich, but they're doing it for some reason, and I would propose that the reason they're doing it is for something called security. They're like the man in a parable in Luke's gospel. Jesus told of this man who wore himself out working to build bigger barns so that he could sit down one day and say, "Soul, be at rest. You have need of nothing and you are secure." And Jesus said that man was a fool. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or loses his family or loses his marriage or loses his sanity? See, the gospel tells us how to truly work hard. Because we are saved and forgiven of sin and know that we're on our way to heaven, we can work hard without overworking because our source of security is Jesus, not our success. So we work hard, but we don't lose our souls in the process. And there's another extreme. There are those who don't work hard. You had this even in the first century. People said, "Well, we're forgiven of sins and Jesus is coming again and this earth doesn't really matter, so let's just retire and never work again." And Paul wrote a letter about that in which he said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't. So the gospel saves us from both extremes. The gospel liberates us to work hard. We know we are beings made in the image of God, so we engage and work diligently, but all along our eyes are on Jesus. He is our source of safety. He is our source of success. He is our source of security. He is our source of soul satisfaction. So we don't engage the unhealthy work patterns of a fallen world. We do all of our work with an eye on Jesus. Let's look at one last truth and I'll close. The Bible reminds us of our need to remember our true reward in work. Remember your true reward in work. Look at what Paul said in Colossians 3, 24 through 25. He said, knowing that from the Lord, so knowing here is a participle. It describes an activity that continues to go on as you're doing another activity. So it's like you're working, tink, 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 whatever you do, tink, 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 you're working, but while you're working, you're knowing something. Yeah, I'm remembering that while I'm working. Oh yeah, that's true. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's a participle. It's called contemporaneous action. At the same time of the action, you're thinking this. What are you thinking as you're working? Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then he says, you are serving, listen, the Lord Christ. Now this title, Lord Christ, is significant. When I read it, I thought, I don't know that that's used real often in the New Testament, the Lord Christ. That's not the way the Bible authors often speak of Jesus. I texted my father-in-law while I was studying. I know he has this software where he can search strings of words in the New Testament, in the Greek, to see how often a string of words is used. So this string, the Lord Christ, I asked him, hey, can you, that little software you got, can you search and see how often that's used? And he pulled a report for me, sent it back. He said, here's all the times the phrase, the string, the Lord Christ is used in the New Testament. And all the report had was Colossians 3:24. The only time this title is used. What does the title mean? Well, Christ refers to Jesus' work as the anointed one, the one prophesied of in Genesis 3:15, who would save us from our sins, the one Israel waited for hundreds of years. Christ refers to the Lord's role as our Savior, but the word Lord refers to his role as master. The word Lord is a word that meant Lord or Master. It could have even been rendered boss. In fact, look, chapter 4, verse 1, very next verse, Paul used the exact same Greek word to say masters. What is Paul doing here? Well, he's showing, listen, eyeballs on the preacher. He's showing that we have a heavenly master, an eternal master, who is above our earthly masters. So yes, we obey earthly masters, but our eyes ultimately on the org chart of our workplace are ultimately beyond our earthly masters. And our eyes, yes, we pay attention to our earthly master's directives, but our eyes are ultimately on our eternal master. Our goal and aim in life is to please the Lord, to worship Him, to honor Him first of all. And then all along, we realize that our heavenly, eternal master, as we're told here, will ultimately repay us. Have you ever been overlooked in a promotion? Have you ever not received a raise you felt you should have received? Did you ever not get the job you thought you should have got? Have you ever been slighted by an earthly master? Overlooked? Treated rudely? Yelled at? Gossiped about? Betrayed? Remember, you have an ultimate heavenly master who sees all things. Perhaps on the flip side, you've had an earthly master who's treated you well, who's given you raises, who has advanced you and promoted you. Remember, even in that situation, that individual is not the source of your joy and your contentment. The Lord is. The Lord Christ. And what's most important is not our earthly recognition or our earthly rewards. What's most important is that there is a hereafter. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And King Jesus there will be Lord, boss, master forever and ever. And He has reward for His servants. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Paul told readers in 1 Corinthians 3:13-14, listen, about our work, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So your eyes are ultimately on the Lord. And listen, you don't have to get tore up from the floor up about people in the workplace who seem to get away with it. Christ sees all, and Christ will reward all. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he, or we could add she, has done. According to the Lord Jesus, there is eternal gold and riches reserved for those who serve the Lord and work for the Lord faithfully in this life. There will also be retribution for those who are slack in their work, for those who commit injustice in their work. In a world of so many wrongs, so many trials, in a world of so much brokenness, believers are called to take joy and comfort in such realities. We can work while we quietly trust, knowing that King Jesus will one day reward all rights and give retribution for every wrong. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12. My first job was at the Kroger grocery store. I was a bag boy crushing your bread and your eggs. I remember my first paycheck. I think minimum wage then was like $4.25 or something, and I can remember receiving my first paycheck, and I worked around 20 hours a week, and I'm not a mathematician, but I had in my mind how much I thought that paycheck should be. And then I got the paycheck. What happened? I can remember showing it to my dad, and he did the breakdown for me. Well, you got your paycheck here, but down here you got this thing called the pay stub. And if you'll notice this, F-I-C-A, it's where you're paying the government for the roads and different stuff, paying the president's salary. And then down here, SS, that stands for this thing called Social Security. Been paying into that since I was 14 years old. 31 years now. Yeah, keep it up. I expect a pot of gold at the cold at the end of that rainbow, right? Then I saw that I had unwittingly signed up to be a part of the union for Kroger workers. I learned what that's all about. So the pay stub, the paycheck surprised me. That's the negative example. Think about this believer. The Lord is collecting rich rewards for faithful servants. You're not going to hear about it Monday through Friday. It won't show up on a paycheck. The world's not keeping score concerning such things. But if we humbly, to the best of our abilities, work hard for the glory of Jesus and keep our eyes on Him, I don't know what all's involved with it, but God's word teaches us there's some sort of reward. So may we serve for the glory of Jesus, knowing that when we've been there 10,000 years, this light and momentary affliction will have all been worth it.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.